Blog Talk Radio.
Difficulty, so we will worship from the melody of our heart. We thank God for you joining us this morning in our Friday Fellowship of Runners as we look at Max Lucado's In the Grip of Grace, Get Caught By You. So, who are you? Are you trying to pay God back? Are you trying to balance your good with your bad? Are you trying to point out to God, distract Him from what you're doing by pointing out what others do, using your standards to justify your behavior? Or are you that individual whose world is your world? It is you are the most important thing, how you feel, and surely God should understand and He should get with your program. We have to identify ourselves along this journey so that we can apply the truth from the Word of God to the areas in us that are not like God. So that is one of the techniques that Max Licato uses as he presents the subject of grace to us in Get Caught in the Grip of Grace. And so as he presents those different scenarios,
hello,
those different mindsets that individuals have, we need to be able to identify where we are so that we can properly surrender and apply God's remedy to our wrong thinking. All of our walking, all of our journey, the struggles, the emotions, the passions, they all come from our heart. They come from the established environment in our heart. Whatever has been program, we learned about the soil, we learned about abiding in the vine, and we've come to understand that it is where our heart is that dictates everything else. And we're learning as we receive. Okay, I did turn the music off, but I certainly hope the music has stopped. Okay. So we have, we are learning that it is what is in our hearts that generate our response to the Savior, as the fourth brother came to rescue his brothers. It was where they were, we would say mentally, but it was where their heart was where he found them and where he had to meet them. Their mindset came as a result of their heart being far from their father, losing the memory and the standard of a father in their heart caused them to become satisfied with other things and other ways and other methods. I love that Max Licato often uses a threeness of things and seeing it. I was reminded of the scripture in Deuteronomy, and I did not write it down, but where it says that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our might. And we're going to get to that later. Somebody can be looking for that. It's in Deuteronomy. Love the Lord with all your heart. But it says, where love and justice meet. That's where we find ourselves this week in Romans 3, 21 through 25. It's the basis of the scripture used to present this case for grace. And our scripture is God has a way to make people right with him without the law. And he has now shown us that way, which the law and the prophets told us about. God makes people right with himself through their faith in Jesus Christ. So, as he generally does, the author uses a scenario regarding himself and his family, and he uses the experience of his insurance company. And so I looked at a lot of the elements that caught his attention and got his emotions stirred up as it related to his insurance company. And a lot of his justification, his reasoning, his way of thinking, after all, isn't that what an insurance company is for, to cover my mistakes? And yet, when you make mistakes, you know, or you make too many, then they drop you. So we realize that really is the nature of the insurance company, and he equates that to actually the way we think as it relates to our walk with Christ, our salvation, our relationship with Christ. And so when we look at, and as I say, he uses a threeness of things oftentimes. You know, he says, I was on time paying. He was caught up. He never failed to do the paperwork. So there were things that he did that indicate areas, I felt, of who we are made of and how we're made and how we justify what we do. When we look at the body with all our heart, our mind, and our strength. And so it's what we do. It's what we think, and it's what we believe. And so he believed based on what he did and what he thought. He did these positive things, and he felt that they should balance out the negative things. And it's interesting that he admits his wrong, oh, I am subject to speed, but he was not repentant about his sin. He felt that the insurance guarantee whatever circumstance came as a result of the speeding or of him being wrong, that he was covered. So why would he even repent? It was interesting. He even justified, well, it's okay for me to hit your car if I'm getting a bottle because my baby is crying and the bottle fell. And so we tend to have that kind of mindset as it relates to our sin. It's nonchalant. Well, yeah, I know it's a sin, but I had a reason. So I should be justified for it because I really didn't do it on purpose. And so, and yet we purposely did it. We purposely put our desire or our need above the law is exactly in each one of the situations that they did. And even when he mentioned the fact that he did hit someone, he said, but I did balance it out because I got out and I went and found the individual and I tried and I made restitution, even though I thought about not doing it. So, again, he is judging based on his own standard. He is feeling, so the insurance company, surely you should hold that against him, where we often don't recognize and admit, I guess we could say, the fact that wrong is just wrong, and that we must repent for it, and we cannot we can't pay for it. We can't fix it. No matter what we do, we cannot fix it. Which is where he was getting with the fact that that's why he had this insurance to fix it. And so he did not see himself as a bad person, just someone that made mistakes, and that those mistakes should be okay with his insurance company. And he goes on to share the fact that being dropped because the insurance company, how dare they keep track? And sometimes when we see in scenarios like this, and we hear our thinking and our mindset, we can kind of see how we're really ridiculous with God, you know, in how we feel it really should go, and in thinking that we can do it ourselves when we truly cannot. Because we cannot stack enough rocks to get back to where we left off. We cannot keep the law. We cannot distract God from looking at us breaking the law. We cannot live with our own law and be in line with why we were created, which I think sometimes we forget. We forget. And we want God to forget, or rather God to change his thinking on why we're here, to go along with our own agenda. And the author says that at some point, when he tells us that the only purpose is so that we can get back in right relationship with God. And God's dream is to make us right with him. And his grace is for that very reason. It's the desire of our heart we receive, but only when we have God's heart, which is to make us right with him, not to cover our honest mistakes, but rather, and not to look over our intentional rebellion, but rather to repent from it and hide and in Christ, knowing that that is the only way to bring us back to our relationship with God. The author shares God makes even evil people right in his sight, because that's what God's heart is. This is a thing that's hard for us to comprehend. It's one thing to make good people right, but then that's our thinking. We're making good people right, but those who are evil, we don't expect God to justify the dirty, only right. The decent. And yet we were the dirty, and he had to justify us, because it's, again, what is our mission? How are we viewing decent and dirty? Whose definition are we using? Whose standard are we using? And just like the fact-finding brother, we have eliminated ourselves from a judgment of dirty only because of the standard that we're looking at. It says, surely the coverage for the driver with a clean record, but a speeder as well, the high-risk client. How in the world can justification come from the evil? How can it come from and for the evil, but through a system that is so beyond our thinking? That system and that element is grace. It's a divine enablement, but the purpose of it is so that man can get into right relationship with God. That's the only purpose. Not so that we can accomplish our own agenda, our own dreams, our own lifestyle, but it's so that we can get in relationship with God as it was in the garden. And yet we will continue, even in our relationship, to go back to our own strength, to think that we can. But the office presents the fact the direction of grace is downward from God. It's from God to us. Our pleas of ignorance are inexcusable. Our comparison with others are impermissible, and our religious merits are unacceptable. The conclusion is unavoidable. Self-salvation simply does not work. Man has no way to save himself. No matter how high we jump, we can't jump high enough to reach that place from which we have fallen. And the only bridge to it is through man, through God. We know that salvation is God-given, God-driven, God-empowered, and God-originated. The gift is not from man to God. It is from God to man. It is not our love for God, but it's God's love for us that sent his Son so that gap can be bridged. So grace is created by God and given to us. It says every other approach to God is a bartering system. That if you do this, I'll do that. And, or even when we don't say it, that's what we think. Well, I did this, so now let me do this, and it'll be okay. I'll tithe more. I'll give. Let me send money to the ones on TV and to this place and to that place. I don't have time, so let me throw money on my relationship. And we can't do that. It's not acceptable by God. We're not saved by works. There's that three part thing. We're not saved by works, what we do. We're not saved by emotions, what we experience, nor are we saved by knowledge of what we know. It is only through grace. So when we look at works and experience and knowledge, we can see that it's our strength. Love the Lord with all your strength, with all your heart, your emotion, and all your knowledge, your mind. So it's not ours. It's having loved him and placed him in those areas of our being, not of our life, but of our very being, what we're made up of, placing God and his agenda there. And that brings us to his heart, which gives us then the desires. He will give us then the desires, and we will accomplish his will when we give her desires. And then he later shares the fact that it's not those things, nor can we get more supplies and make it, nor more muscle, nor more technique. And he says, but what we need is a helicopter. So as individuals try to go to the moon, climb the mountain, or swim across the sea, they can't get there. There's no amount of supplies. And when we look at supplies, what do we think of, you know, that we try to amass so that we can be successful in our journey with God? What are some of the supplies that we feel if we obtain them, they will be what we need to journey with God, and things that we want to sometimes possess, or things that exist, or muscle, or strength that we feel we need to develop so that it will be the method, not that we don't use it, but it'll be the method. It'll be the main method that we obtain in order to reach a place that will be pleasing to God. And then the technique. What are techniques? What are some of the techniques in our life that we really use instead of getting on the helicopter and going where it is we need to be? Amen. So we're halfway through this lesson. We'll get to, I thought it was interesting, the wages of sin, you know, because the dilemma of grace is the fact that sin has a consequence, it's death, and yet the sinner has a lover, and it's God. How does God punish the sin and love the sinner? How does he do that? Because there's no compromising the wages of sin. And I think when we looked up wages, it indicates that wages is plural and sin is singular. And so it indicates that wages are the compensation that is given on a regular basis for a regular activity that is being used. And yet sin is singular. So there is no actually varying in your wages because the sin is all the same. Sin is sin. And the one sin is not being in right relationship with God. However, the wages of it, the wage of death, is distributed in us in many ways. So it's the death of your emotions, the death of your thinking, and then the death of your spirit. It dies as sin is practiced and embraced and allowed to stand on its own. It has to happen. It will happen because it is uncompromisable. And the integrity of God requires it. And yet we feel okay. So how do you do it? And Paul makes it clear. The wrath of God is revealed. It's revealed from heaven. But so is the grace of God. Because the grace of God, as we look in the section before, it comes down, the direction of grace comes down from heaven. So as the wrath of God. And so there is a choice. There is a remedy. There is a remedy. And because God is integral, he's holy, he's righteous, and he must be true to who he is. And only he was able to punish or meet the wages of sin. And as he does it, Christ did it through conquering death. And not just that physical death. And he says that so that we would receive, when he ate the fruit of the tree, he said you would surely die. And die is really is a slow death, instant in its separating us from Christ. But the more we're separated from him, the less we reflect how he made us and who we should be. And so it's a slow death of our emotions, of our life, of our mind, and of our heart. And we become, as the Bible says, at a certain point, a reprobate. It's like it is not reversible when we have gone to the end of ourselves in desiring ourselves over God in God's way. So you're on the line. What was your high point in this lesson? From the direction of grace, the dilemma of grace, and the decision of grace. And we know the decision of grace.
Can you repeat that, man?
You're live on the air.
Can you repeat that? Plus,
yep.
Mr. Paulette. Hello. Hello.
So, the dilemma of grace. So, what does God do? He sends His Son. He sends His Son, who knew no sin, to become sin. So that as we are in Him, then the wages of our sin are paid through Him. He becomes the substitute. I'm going to say a fact that we know only so well. Okay.
Hello.
I'm not sure what my computer and things are doing this morning.
I don't think she can hear us.
Keep talking then.
Can you hear me?
Everybody's live.
I can hear you. But I don't think she's hearing us.
Minister Paulette, I sent her a text message.
Oh, okay.
Now, ladies, was that chapter 7 that she read?
So maybe yes. Hang up and call back in. It'll trigger something because I'm getting texts that individuals are trying to speak, but they're not able to.
So is she telling all of us to hang up?
Yeah, and call back.
Okay.
All right.
Okay, you can't hear me, so I will hang up there. But you guys keep
talking. Wait a minute.
Yeah, I'll wait.
Yeah, okay.
Let's just wait and see. Now, did you get that part? Because I was reading. It was not that.
No. Okay. Even from what I'm reading, it's just saying like one chapter is in the whole book. So.
Right, and it was long, and it was about him going away to school and the credit card and that kind of thing.
Okay, I don't know.
Well, let's hang up because I don't hear her. Let's hang up and try it again.
Okay, I'm not sure what's going on.
Minister Paulette?
Yes, I hear you.
Can you hear us?
I hear you, yes. Hold on. Let me put everybody else on speaker. Okay, I hung up and called back too. Maybe that'll be the...
All of us. All of us hung up again the third time. I don't know if they're back on yet.
Yes, I'm on.
Mr. Jane?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay,
right.
She hear us now.
Oh, praise God. All right. I know some still are off, but maybe this will work. Sometimes technology just doesn't want to be technical. Okay, so what were your thoughts?
Could you repeat your question?
Well, one of the things is like, what is it, do you look at that are things that you feel you must have as supplies in order to make the journey, or techniques in order to make the journey, or supplies, techniques, and he mentions it, and muscle, that was it, and muscle that he talked about on page
61. I don't remember reading that. Wait a minute.
At the bottom.
Did we read the right chapter?
Huh?
Oh, you're in chapter 6.
No, I'm in when love.
You're in chapter
just,
7?
Yeah. He says on 61, he says we don't need more supplies or muscle or technique. We need a helicopter.
Oh, well. Okay.
And
look,
maybe
that's not in
some books.
That's not the same
maybe
page, but I'll look for it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Right. So it's under the direction of grace.
Okay, somebody
actually
else can talk while I find it.
Oh, sure. Okay, anybody. You know, what was your thoughts when you were reading this chapter and his scenario about the insurance company and the different elements and emotions he had after he got that letter? Dropping
well,
yes.
Go ahead, Minister Jay.
No, I wanted to say, I just wanted to let her know that I'm on, and I hope that Charlotte was able to call back in.
Yes,
I'm on. Okay. So I know that, Overseer, once we're
yes.
off, I know Charlotte and I will more than likely try and call you back so that maybe we can get in sync, because that was not my chapter 7. I did
right.
not. We read about him going away to college, a credit card. I didn't read anything about insurance companies.
Right.
So,
well, you know what?
In the audio,
it's always add one to the chapter, because they count the introduction as chapter 1, where the book does
okay.
not. And so it would be technically probably chapter 8.
Oh.
Okay, where love
okay.
justice meets. Yes, because they
okay.
they count the introduction. Yeah.
Okay.
And the audio
well,
count the introduction. Yes.
Okay.
But you could share from last week. That gives us a refresher, a review of what we did,
mm-hmm.
what was done last week.
I was not on, and unfortunately, I did not read. And I tried to pull up to hear it from last week, and I haven't done so. I've got to get that part down. So I need some more work on me.
Not a problem. Not a problem. Yes, yes, yes. Okay. Okay, anyone else?
I can't find the part about the helicopter. I remember reading it, but when I was reading about the insurance company, I was just thinking that some of the things he was saying, like about his wife, the baby dropping the bottle or something like that, I was saying to myself, you know, why didn't she just pull over instead of trying to get the bottle while sitting there? And then him going in you know, to let the individual know he hit his car, I was thinking, you know, that that was the right thing to do, simply, you know, and I was thinking about my own car being hit while it was parked, actually torn up, really. And the person never even tried to, you know, he didn't stop or nothing like that, which caused my insurance to go up tremendously. But, you know, and even though they'll tell you it's a no fault, they still raise your insurance, even if it wasn't your fault, you know, which I couldn't understand when I talked to the insurance people about it. So I was thinking, you know, that's the way they operate. You know, because they do have their, for lack of another word, you know, their rules or policies or what have you. And in thinking pertaining to God's grace and our dilemmas in life, you know, we can't tell him, well, you know how sometimes people will, for lack of another word, rub us the wrong way, and then we just go off, you know. We can't say, well, Lord, you know, he rubbed me the wrong way. I know I wasn't supposed to say this. I wasn't supposed to say that. You know, we may even say, you know, forgive me. But sometimes I think, you know, I'm saying forgive me, but do I really mean it? You know,
right.
Because I believe that when he say, you know, for us to ask for forgiveness, is it, when we say that, is it really all in sincerity, you know, asking for the forgiveness? Is it really all in sincerity, or is it, or has it just become a thing of habit to say forgive me? Because I believe he wants the sincerity of it, meaning that you're not going to do that in that manner anymore. Because when it's out of sincerity, then it's like it has to do with obedience, obeying and not committing or repeating the same offense. So, you know, it just brought those things to my mind. I found it to be a very interesting chapter. I'm trying to find where I made a note. I made a note to myself about compromise. I'm trying to think, why did I put that there? Oh, on page 74 in my book, he says, to ignore my sin is to endorse my sin. If my sin has no price, then sin on. If my sin brings no pain, then sin on. In fact, we should do evil so that good will come. Romans 3:8. Is this the aim of God, to compromise his holiness and enable our evil? No. Of course not. Then what is he to do? How can he be just and love the sinner? How can he be loving and punish the sin? How can he satisfy his standard and forgive my mistakes? Is there any way God could honor the integrity of heaven without turning his back on us? So, you know, I had wrote a note there and say, no, he can't and he won't compromise. And Mikado said, holiness demands that sin be punished. Mercy compels that the sinner be loved. how can God do both?
Right.
And so, you know, he goes on, you know, and answers that question. And I read in here, and it was interesting about, which I've never heard it said on that order before, about our righteousness as filthy rags. And
yeah.
I said, oof, I told my sister, I said, oof, I never heard it said that way before. And it just, I said, ooh, that's nasty.
Yeah, it is. Because yes. He explains what rag that is, doesn't he?
Yes.
And he calls it
that.
Yes, exactly.
Ooh,
but that's not
goodness.
His right. That's good. And yet, that's just as polluted our blood is.
Yes.
When, you know,
yes.
We look at that only shed blood, you know, bring
mm-hmm.
us redemption, and everything we have
yeah.
is like so. Yep. Yeah.
Excuse me,
yeah.
ladies. Could you
yeah.
tell me where, Evangelist Roberta, where in what section were you when you were reading about that the righteousness as filthy rags? Where were you?
Oh, on page, well, in my book is page 72, but let me see what the heading. The heading was the direction of grace.
It's about
the direction of
the direction yes. of grace. It is.
Okay.
2, 3, 4, 5. The sixth paragraph.
Okay.
And Elder Roberta? That next paragraph down was the one I was making reference to.
About the helicopter?
Yes.
That's
the next paragraph down. The end of my page, so.
The end of your page?
Yeah, the quest is simply too great. We don't need more supplies, muscle, or techniques. We need a helicopter.
Oh, let's see.
Really?
Unless some of the writing.
Oh, is that on the same page with the rag or where I was reading?
Yes.
Oh, I see. We have attempted to reach the moon. Yes. Yes. That caught my eye, too. But I didn't make a note there. But scarcely made it off the ground. We tried to swim the Atlantic but couldn't get beyond. We have attempted to scale the Everest of salvation, but we have yet to leave the base camp. And that caught my attention, too, much less than the slope. The quest is simply too great. We don't need more supplies or muscle or technique. We need a helicopter. Mm-hmm. Can't you hear the hoovering? God has a way to make people right with him. How vital that we embrace this truth. And that is true. He says God's highest dream is not to make us rich, not to make us successful or popular or famous. God's dream is to make us right with him. And I think in all of that, we know that. But I think it's like, you know, when you first accept the Lord and you're just so happy, you're just so, I can't think of the words. And then something happens. I don't know how to describe it, but it's almost like, okay. Now it's like it's not new anymore. So it's like I don't know how to describe it, and I think that's what has happened in some instances where it's not taken as serious. I don't know if I should use the word serious, but I don't know what word to use. just get slack and not really taken. I guess I should use the word serious because it should be taken serious every minute, every hour, every second.
But you know, and I.
But
and
something
I
happens, and it's not. So consequently,
but I don't think that something happens. I believe it's that nothing happens the way we think it should happen. Something happens.
Yeah,
but
maybe
what
that's
it is,
what,
and,
yeah.
and as you were sharing, it was like you were saying when you go, you first get saved. You know, you're happy, you're excited, and it's like going on vacation or going to a new place. I'll use you guys' trek over to Jerusalem, and the anticipation was phenomenal. The work getting there was tremendous, and once you got there, there was an excitement, but there became more that had to come from you because in order to enjoy the journey, you had to surrender to your surroundings. You had to take the heat. You had to take the walking. You had to take the different foods, the different changes in your environment. And when it became difficult, it was what Apostle was just sharing, it's a crisis of belief. And so when we get to those places, you could either continue to enjoy the journey by continuing to make and allow the journey to shape you, or you can then try to make your trip to Jerusalem like a trip to New York City. So what we end up trying to do is we get like something that we are familiar with. We don't receive it because it's not familiar to us. And because it requires something not from you. It requires something from above. Because in order for you to enjoy that journey, in order for us to continue to have that fire and that passion, then we have to surrender to the new standard of the kingdom. It's a new place. It's a new place that we've never been. If you think of it as a city, it's a new kingdom that we are becoming a part of. We have to learn the language. We have to learn the customs. We have to learn the laws. You know, there are different things that in one country in the world, you drive on the right side, but in another country, you drive on the left side. Now, you can continue to drive on the left side in the right side country, but you're going to constantly be in accidents. You're going to constantly be going against what the norm is for that. And that's what happens with us. When we get to a place where we want no longer to do the things the way the kingdom of heaven should be, and I wish we could give it another name, but this foreign land, and we want to go to the foreign land and have it do it our way. And so I would think of it now, but that may be racist. I don't want it to sound that way. But that's like, you know, you're not satisfied with where you are, that you're in Russia. And so you want to, maybe I shouldn't say Russian, but whatever place. And you want to come to a place more liberal like Canada. How's that? And so it doesn't help if you come to Canada and then want to have all of the Russian culture and customs and laws in another place. So it won't work. I won't say it doesn't work. It does. It's not effective. And so you cannot effectively enjoy Canada if you continue to try to live as though you're from, I'll say, Ecuador, somewhere where it's really, really hot, okay? You insist on not putting on clothes because where you were, you didn't have to wear them. Now where you are, you have to cover up. And so you've changed your location physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Those were the three things that he was talking about. And that's why you have to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. There's three areas of being that make us up, and all of those areas have to come in line with what is happening in this new place that we've been invited to come to, because he invited us to come and abide in him. And so it's a new place. And so the excitement of the invitation is great, but then once we get there, there is some surrendering of our custom. We got to change our whole speech, which we literally do. So you can't go to, I don't know where these people were, you know, but you can't go to France. You can't go to France and refuse to speak French in order to enjoy the place. You got to know some, or to live
in Ecuador. Quebec.
You're receiving their custom. Yeah.
Yes, exactly. You have to learn, and you have to learn their laws. So if they say you drive on the left, you got to drive on the left. You can't keep insisting on driving on the right. And yet in Christianity, that's what we do. You know, God says you can't. We have to surrender to him, and we say, okay, but not this area of my heart. And he says you're going to keep into it because you haven't surrendered to the customs, the laws, the precepts of this kingdom. And so Apostle was sharing, and well, here, let me unplug and let her share.
So my not favorite book, Experiencing God, my least favorite chapter in the book is Crisis of Belief. However, it's that thing that happens to us in this journey of Christianity we start off in. We do. We are so passionate. We are these passionate lovers of God. But then when God tells us what he wants to do through us and what he wants us to do for him, we immediately stop and we focus on crisis of belief. And then we question everything. We try to reason it. We try to reconcile ourselves with it. We try to negotiate and bargain with it. And all of those things in this crisis of belief, an encounter with God requires faith. But it requires another dimension of our faith. An encounter with God has to be of a different size and dimension. So we have meeting with God and dancing with God and loving God in our own space, in our own realm, in our own understanding. But now God says, look, I want to have an encounter with you. I want to have an encounter with you, but in order to have an encounter with him, the scripture says, come up hither. We got to elevate. We got to come up, and to come up means to come out. So we got to leave what's familiar and all of that. So just as I was listening to you all talk and thinking of in preparation for the experience, the book that began to come together for me. Timothy said this morning, Lazarus, because he had to travel far, he says, you know, you need to pray. You need to take the distance you have. It's just too great for you to continue going in the car. So what that translated to me is this journey that we're on with God requires a different mode of transportation. But for us, the set of stuff we were using is no longer effective to get to what we need from God. We've got to abandon what's familiar, what we've been doing, and use something different, because the distance is different. The journey or the path is just different, and God yet is saying, come up hither. He's still giving us these clarion calls. So now we have to stop and assess, what do I need to use now on this clarion call? Thank you for letting me share.
Amen. Anybody else?
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think that's, I took that, you know, to myself because I was just sharing with someone about one of the workshops that I had to do. And just, you know, I always tell Apostle, she give me something to teach. I said, oh, Apostle, you know I'm not no teacher. That is not me. That is not my area there, you know. Give me anything else, and I'm fine. No,
okay.
But I just, you know, and I said, well, Lord, you know, you're going to have to do this because that's not me. I don't feel that I guess, and then part of that I was telling them, I think part of that is in looking at other people, you know, you see other people, and even in with Apostle, I said, oh, if I could just be like Apostle, you know, just, you know, how the Lord just gives her, and she get up, and in 10 mm-hmm. or 15 minutes, she done said volumes, you know. And I said, I don't know how, you know, I know how she do it because this how, you know, God has given her that. I said, now, if I could do it like that, I'd be okay. But, you know, you compare yourself, you know, to others, but, you know, it's bring a fear on you, you know, well, I'm not as competent or I'm not as whatever, whatever. And so that type of thing, which I know, you know, God has not given us spirit of fear, but we do have it, or it comes, and that's what hinders us because we're always comparing ourselves to other people. So
I love it. I love it.
With Apostles saying, you know, he says, come up hither. Then, you know, we know that God wants to bring us, move us higher in him in areas where he can take us further to do what he would have us to do. And I said, I don't have a problem with, like, you know, when I go to a nursing home because I write my own notes. I'm reading them. Nobody else's eyes have to look at them. And that's another thing. But in teaching, you have to give the people something. They want something. They want a piece of paper to look at or whatever. And that's the area that I feel incompetent in. Okay, well, okay, what am I going to give them, you know, so they'll have some. So it's like a whole new world for me. And I said, oh, Apostle, just threw us out there to the wolves. She left no one out, no ground cover.
Mm-hmm.
And we were laughing about it, you know. So let's see what God is going to do.
And
it's a new day.
Elder, you were going to say something? Elder, I thought Elder Devils. But I believe that's still, you're in your crisis of belief because you did everything the guy did in the scenario, okay?
Mm-hmm.
You said what you could do and why you could do it, and it's okay, and what you can't do, it's okay because you're not supposed to, and after all, he knows, and yet in all things, you know, you say Apostle threw you out, threw y'all out to the wolves, okay? because, well, you know, and that's how you see it. That's, you know, that's very descriptive. And yet, think of it tossing you up into the arms of Holy Spirit so that he can put in you what he has for you. Because we're so full of what we have that we don't receive what he has for us. And so because we're looking at what we have and we don't have enlightened eyes to see what is for us to give, We want to give people and we don't have anything to give. Even when we write it down and we think we're doing something, we really don't have it. So unless God gives it to us, and we don't always view that every, like you were saying, day by day, moment by moment, we don't think of it that way. Whereas God is saying, I need you to think of it that way, because that's the way it is in my kingdom. That's the way I do things. You know, I need you to close your eyes and trust me, take your hand, and lead you over all of the, what do they call it, what do they call the things in the ground that blow up?
Minefields.
Yeah, the minefields. Thank you. Thank you. You know, just close your eyes. I know where they all are. I know where to put it. That your steps are ordered by me. And so it's doing things, it's during seasons of invitation to join God in something that we really learn more of how his kingdom works and what his, I won't say his idea, but what his desire is for us. Most times we want God to want to desire what we have, and so we want him to bless it so it looks like we want it to look. He wants us to desire what I have, and it's already blessed, and it's going to look like what I want it to look like, and it's going to bring you with it. And as we come with it, then we're aligning ourselves in the whole purpose of our existence, which is to be with him. You know, as long as we're self-sufficient, as he said about self-salvation, you know, as long as we're self-sufficient, I can do this, then we're not looking to him. We're not doing it. We're not in him. And so I think that as we are given these things, these assignments, these invitations to join God in what he is doing, that it is his way of drawing us near to him and bringing us in intimate position in his kingdom.
Yes. And, Ricardo, the last thing on page 75, he said that God justifies, makes perfect, then sanctifies, makes holy. God does what we cannot do, so we can be what we dare not dream. Perfect before God. He justly justifies the unjust. So, in saying that, you know, he helps us to be all that we dare not to dream to be. Because, well, just for myself, I can't speak for other people, but just, you know, sometimes we just stay in the background, stay hiding, if I can use that word, and not step forward. All that you just, you know, which encompasses what you just said as well.
So I do we want to learn to enjoy. Someone else.
I was just going to say that we want to stay in our comfort zone. We don't want to stretch and stretch up and do the way, you know, God wants us to do it. You know,
exactly.
We fear that what we might be saying isn't as eloquent or whatever. Sometimes, you know, somebody else speaks better than I do, so let them do it, you know. So we don't want to leave that comfort zone, you know. So.
Yes, ma'am. That's true.
Okay, that we don't. And think of it, we're going to start not thinking of it as a comfort zone. We're going to think of it as a country. We're going to leave that country, and we're going to come on the Jesus new country.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Sometimes when we keep it differently, we can understand it better. You know, and we call it a comfort zone, but it's a comfort zone of sin.
Right.
If it is not where God wants us to be.
God wants us to be. Right. Okay.
So if we say, you know, oh, I don't want to leave my comfort zone, then we're telling God, I'm on the sin because I'm going to stay over here where I'm in control. I'm not going over there where you're going to take control. I'm not going to trust you. That's it. That's what we're saying. You know, and so the more we really see it a God's eye view, so every time we say that, he says, and there go my children again, not wanting to come in the house. They want to stay out in the yard and play. And, you know, I love that song, The Storm Is Coming. You better get in the house. You know, so don't be standing in your comfort zone out in the middle where lightning is going to strike you. Okay. This is what my grandma used to tell us. So, but I'm comfortable because this is where I can play. I can do this. Nuh-uh. That's not always the best place to be. Okay.
Right.
And only if our comfort and our confidence is in Christ, because he's placed us there, should we desire to remain there.
So, right.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
Absolutely. Yeah. We appreciate his patience, my Lord, God, and his loving kindness. And the fact that just with the author shared, he will not send us a letter saying that our insurance has been canceled because of too many mistakes. And that was the crux of it. He will only give us his grace. He said every morning, the morning is going to bring word to us of his unfailing love. Every morning, his love will never fail. It will always come to us. It says the morning will bring word of, and that word of comes in that mercy and grace that is new every day, starting from. All right, so we just praise the Lord. Thank you for your.
Before we leave, for sure, next week we will be in chapter.
Okay, we're going to call. We will call the name of the chapter, not the number. Where credit is not due. Where credit is not due. And it should be chapter 9 on the Audible. Chapter 9 on the Audible. Chapter 8 in the book. And the name of it is Credit, where credit is not due.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Prayerfully, that makes a big difference.
We pray. Okay.
Amen. So enjoy the ministry of Holy Spirit and feel free to come out to Laborers for Christ this Sunday, where the children are going to be in full explosion mode. So we give you an open-end invitation to share and worship at Sunday at 10:30 at 1750 West 103rd Street in Chicago, Illinois. Love you guys. See you later.
Love you.
Amen. God bless.
Amen.
God bless you.